Welcome to the King's Word Bible Study. Today our topic is going to be the power of words. Let's begin today in James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, beginning in the second verse, it says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasts of great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth! And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed to mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." The tongue is one of the most powerful forces in the world. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." The words that we speak have power. They can give life, or they can give death, not only to ourselves, but also, and more importantly, to those around us. Since it has such power, we need to know how to wield that power rightly, in a way that's the most beneficial to us, and in a way that honors and glorifies God. It's our job, as the people of God, who serve the God who is the way, the truth, and the life, to speak life every opportunity we get. No matter how we may feel in the natural, and no matter what our carnal mind may be telling us otherwise, we're to wield the weapon of our tongue and the weapon of our words in a skillful, wise way. This chapter offers great insight into how exactly we do this. When it comes to this, verse 8 oddly stands out. It told us, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." What does this mean for us? We all intuitively know that we're called to watch how and what we speak. So what do we make of a verse like this? This would make it seem like there's no hope of ever doing this. It says, "The tongue can no man tame." No man means no man, which includes us. So this means that we can't tame our tongue. It's not possible. It's not within our ability. So does that mean that we shouldn't try? That we shouldn't put forth any effort or energy? Or that we should just relent to let the tongue say whatever it pleases? We know that we're not called to do that. We know that that would be harmful both to ourselves and others. This would seem to put us in a tough position. If we can't tame the tongue, but the tongue still needs to be tamed, what do we do? The problem is that although it may outwardly seem to be so, it's not actually the tongue that needs to be tamed. It's deeper than that, and we find that reinforced in the examples that James gives us in this chapter. Verse 3 told us, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body." A bit in a horse's mouth has no agency in and of itself. It has no will, no mind of its own. It doesn't control itself. It's controlled by something else. It's controlled by the reins, which are controlled by the hand of the driver of the horse. The bit is controlled by an external force, some of her mind, some of her will. The bit is just a device directed by something outside of itself. Verse 4 said, "Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." Listeth means desires. The helm, or the rudder of the ship, also has no agency in and of itself. The rudder has no will, no mind of its own. It doesn't control itself. It's controlled by something else. It's controlled by a wheel for steering, which is controlled by the captain of the ship. The captain has plans and intentions of where he desires for the ship to go, and he then directs the rudder in the desired direction. The captain and the wheel are external forces. The rudder's just a device controlled and directed by them. The bit and the rudder aren't the things that need to be tamed. It's the driver and the captain's desires that need to be tamed. The tongue is just like the bit and rudder. It has no agency, no will, no mind. It's simply a device that mechanically follows orders from some external source. So then we have to ask, what's the source? The tongue is initially controlled by our soul, which is itself controlled by our spirit. It's our soul and our spirits that need to be tamed, not the tongue itself. If we do tame them and allow the Holy Spirit to exert His taming and calming influence over them, the tongue will naturally follow suit because it has no agency in and of itself to go against the orders that it receives. Verse 6 told us, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell." Then as we saw before, verse 8 said, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." This is strong language. If the tongue doesn't control itself, then why would it be said that it's a fire, a world of iniquity, an unruly evil, full of deadly poison? What does it even mean for the tongue to be an unruly evil? The definition of the word evil gives the answer. In the Greek, it means bad, evil, in the widest sense. The concordance goes on further to say that it means inner malice, inwardly foul, rotten, and poisoned. Inner malice, flowing out of a morally rotten character, as in the rot is already in the wood. The concordance also says that it has to do with what is troublesome, injurious, pernicious, destructive, baneful, to do harm to oneself. The rot is already in the wood. What that reveals to us about the tongue isn't so much that the tongue is evil in and of itself. It reveals that the rot, the poison, is already in the tongue from a deeper source, which is the soul and spirit. Many have allowed their minds and hearts to be poisoned by the enemy, and then that poison is released and emitted through the words that they speak. That was the state we were all in before we met Christ. We were poisoned, dead to our sins, left in a state of spiritual unresponsiveness. In that state, it's no wonder that the tongue is evil and a world of iniquity. Of course it would be. That's to be expected. No one expects people without the light of Christ in their life to use their tongue wisely. Once we met Christ, things changed. But still many Christians, either through letting their guard down or through a willful backsliding, have allowed the poison of the enemy to be let back into their system, which directly affects their tongue and their words. It comes out in the way they speak. The root of that is when they let their spirit become without control, becoming unruly. That's why we see that it says that the tongue is an unruly evil. What does it mean to be unruly? In the Greek, it's defined as unsettled, unstable, though these are hardly strong enough equivalents, almost anarchic. The only other place in Scripture where this word appears is in James 1 and 8, which says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." This shows what's really happening. In this state, a man is going back and forth, not sure what to do, not sure what to believe, not sure what to say. He's not sure of anything, so his words oscillate between what's beneficial and what's detrimental. The word for double-minded in the Greek means of two minds, wavering, of two souls, of two selves. The concordance says that it means a person split in half, vacillating like a spiritual schizophrenic. This word was coined in the New Testament, so we know that it has a definite spiritual meaning. We only have one soul, but when people had the mind of Christ within them and then allow the carnal mind to attempt to reassert itself, the same carnal mind which we know is at enmity with God and with the things of God, we know that those thoughts will be at odds with each other. If our conflicted soul is directing our tongue, that will manifest as conflicting words. Verse 10 said, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." The inward conflict will manifest outwardly, and it will mean that our words are all over the place. They'll be good, then bad, then back to good again. There will be no consistency, no constancy, no stability, because there's no inward stability to root it in. The next phrase that we need to look at is the last phrase of verse 8, deadly poison. This is the only time in Scripture where the specific word for deadly in the Greek is used, which only serves to reinforce and emphasize the unique power and degree of this poison. This is a poison that kills and brings death wherever it goes. In Romans chapter 3, after saying that there are none righteous, none that seek after God, and none that doeth good, verses 13 to 14 say, "Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." When we wield our words wrongly, we're working with poison. We're allowing ourselves to release that poison, to spread it to others, and to allow it to take an even deeper root within our own soul. Verse 11 says, "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" This is what double-minded people do. They speak sweet, encouraging, uplifting, hope-filled words that bring life one moment, and then turn around and speak bitter, hurtful, disparaging, disheartening words, words that tear down and bring death in the next moment. These words are like what we saw in the definition earlier. They're words that are troublesome, injurious, pernicious, destructive, and baneful. Words that harm ourselves. And we can be sure that if they harm us, they'll also, and probably only more so, hurt others. The double-minded man doesn't have it within him to stop the flow of these words, so he lets the tongue have its way. He lets it be that there's no hand at the wheel of the ship. There's no hand on the reins. The tongue is driving itself, allowing itself to fall prey to the influences of the carnal mind and the enemy. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 23. In Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning in the 33rd verse, it says, "And when this people, or the prophet, or priest, shall ask thee, saying, What is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, What burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. And as for the prophet, and the priest, and the people that shall say the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Thus shall you say every one to his neighbor, and every one to his brother, What hath the Lord answered? And what hath the Lord spoken? And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more. For every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts our God. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, What hath the Lord answered thee? And what hath the Lord spoken? But since ye say, The burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, Because ye say this word, The burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, Ye shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you, and I will forsake you, and the city that I gave you, and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you, and a perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten." Verse 36 told us, "And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts our God." The key phrase here is that every man's word shall be his burden. Words. Words that are negative, purposely harmful, discouraging, disparaging words. Words that are bitter are the words that become a burden. When we speak this way, we unnecessarily lay burdens upon ourselves, which the devil is then all too happy to capitalize on as he oppresses us with them. Burdens are hard to bear. We weren't designed to carry burdens. We weren't designed to be continually wearied under the intense weight of our own burdensome words. This is how we do what the definition said earlier and do harm to ourselves. This is intentionally making things worse for ourselves, intentionally weighing ourselves down and holding ourselves back. That's foolish, but yet we've all been at that place where we've done just that. The worst part of this is that not only are we intentionally poisoning ourselves, or at least allowing ourselves to be poisoned, we're also spreading that poison. We're propagating it in the life of someone else when we speak bitter, poisonous words to them. This is why bitterness is so contagious. Like the old saying, misery loves company. Bitterness operates the same way. When we not only harbor poison in our hearts, but then actively and knowingly spread that to others, we only compound our wrong and make it that much greater. The devil is never content with the ground and territory that he already occupies. He has an insatiable desire for more, which is why he uses tools and devices which are naturally self-replicating and self-reproducing, just like bitterness and misery. These are potent spiritual forces that had the main goal of permeating as large a space as possible. If Christians only had that same insatiable desire for holding and taking ground for the Lord, maybe we wouldn't find such bitterness in people, and maybe we wouldn't find so many of our own people so unskilled and foolish in the use of their words. When we speak this way to others, we lay burdens upon them, burdens that they don't want and that they didn't ask for, which shows the real deception and the real evil that's taking place here. This is hoisting burdens upon people without their consent and without their foreknowledge of it. We wouldn't want that to happen to us. That's why we all knowingly and actively try to stay away from angry, bitter people. No one wants those words coming into their lives. No one wants to be around people like that. Even people in the world understand that. But when we then become the vehicle for that poison to express itself, we do the very thing that we hate in others. This is nothing new. This is what the religious elite were doing in the time of Jesus. The Pharisees were notorious for this. Matthew 23:4 says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." They were laying burdens on people, not with the people's consent, not with fully explaining to people what they were getting into. They were just hoisting the burdens on people while they did nothing. We can look at that and think how horrible that is, but when we speak bitter words to people, we're doing the same thing. We can try to explain it away, just like the Pharisees did, but that doesn't change what it is. Why should we go around burdening people by our words? That's the worst witness that we could possibly give of our God, and that's the worst way to try to compel people whose lives are already filled with misery and bitterness to come to Christ. Then they'll just see more of what they already have, so why should they bother coming to Christ? If the power of life and death are in the tongue, we don't want to be the ones who are giving death to people. There's nothing that we want less. We want to give life. If we're going to speak words of death, we should direct those rightly. We should speak death to our problems, death to our afflictions, and most importantly, death to the devil and his plans and works. When it comes to people around us, though, people made in the likeness and the image of God, no matter how much we may disagree or dislike them, we're charged to speak well to them. Matthew 5:44 says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." We're to bless them. We bless them with our words, the same way that we bless God. The importance of your words can never be underestimated. There's the old saying that says, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me." That's not true. That's a lie. Words do hurt. Words can kill. Words can destroy. Words can tear down and tear apart. That's why the devil wants to lull you into a complacency, believing that words don't matter. They absolutely matter. They matter a lot. There was an experiment done back in 2018 in a school in Dubai where there were two plants kept in the same place with the same amount of light and water and fertilizer. And for 30 days, one plant was only spoken kindly to, only having encouraging, uplifting things said to it, while the other plant only heard negative things. It was constantly disparaged and put down. After the 30 days was up, the plant that heard the positive words was healthy and thriving, and the one that heard the negative was visibly wilting and had drooping and dying leaves. There's a lot of truth in an experiment like that, not only in the natural, but even more so in the spiritual. We know that the natural is just a dim reflection of the spiritual realm. So we know that there's an even greater power and effect of our words on the spirits of people that we interact with. We don't want to be the cause of someone's spirit wilting and drooping and dying. We want to be one of the reasons why their spirit is healthy and thriving. But we can't do that if we don't properly wield the weapons of our words. Another thing that we have to note is what we find in Matthew 12:36, which says, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment." The Amplified Bible says, "Every careless or useless word." In the Greek, idle means inactive, lazy, faultless, unprofitable, injurious. These are the words that we have to give an account for. Not the encouraging, uplifting, hopeful words, just the faultless, unprofitable, useless words that we speak. These are words that serve no purpose other than to tear down and destroy someone. The Concordance also says for this word, "lazy, shunning the labor which one ought to perform." What labor are we talking about? We have to think before we speak. We shouldn't just mindlessly ramble on without knowing what we're saying. We should speak with discernment and precision. We should speak what we know is beneficial, both to ourselves and to others. This is one of the main ways that we become skillful in using our tongue in a profitable way. Our words bear their own fruit, good or bad, but we have to ask ourselves, what type of fruit are ours bearing? Verse 12 of James 3 said, "Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." We have to check the fruit. Maybe we've fallen into the trap of not watching our words, spreading the poison of bitterness, and speaking idly. If the poison of the enemy is beginning to afflict us again, what do we do? James 4:8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." We have to purify our hearts. We have to get back control. If we're allowing the poison of the enemy to allow an anarchic part of us to reassert itself, we have to let the law of God, which is his word, take back control of our hearts. Proverbs 25:28 says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. The Amplified says, like a city that is broken down and without walls, leaving it unprotected, is a man who has no self-control over his spirit and sets himself up for trouble. We leave the door wide open for the enemy to attack us. If we don't have proper control of our spirit, we invite his attacks. We welcome him. That's why, if we're in that state right now, we have to change it. We have to get back control. We do that by allowing the Holy Spirit within us to have full and total control. We have to surrender ourselves fully to him as he works in and through us. He will control our tongue. It said, no man can tame the tongue, but that doesn't include God. He can perfectly tame the tongue, and he will when we allow him to do so. We also have to let the mind of Christ operate freely within us. We have to submit our thoughts and our way of thinking to him. And as we do, his thoughts will become our thoughts, and his way of speaking will become ours too. The last thing that we need to ask ourselves is, what if we know that we placed a burden upon ourselves or other people, and we want to change that? What do we do? We know that we can't remove the burden. It's not within our power to do so. But we do know the one who can. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30 say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. We can go to the one who promises to take our burden, and we can point those who we burdened in the past to the one who can lift it from them. Only he offers true freedom, and he knows the power of words. He is the word personified, so we know that he means it when he says that he'll give us rest. Only he can neutralize the poison of bitter, angry words. Just like when the adder bit Paul, the poison may be there, but he will neutralize its effect. We should offer our tongues, our words, and even our thoughts on the altar before him as a sacrifice, and subject the fire of the tongue to the fire of the Holy Ghost, as he purifies us and cleanses us. Let's close in prayer. Lord, today we thank you for the power of the tongue, the power of the words that you've given us. Lord, today we desire to speak life. We rebuke bitter and angry words. And Lord, we ask for forgiveness for all those times in life when we spoke idly, when we spoke without thinking, when we spoke senseless, mean, angry, bitter words. And Lord, we thank you that we're forgiven. And Lord, we lay these words before you on the altar as a sacrifice before you. We offer our tongues to you. Lord, we thank you that only you can tame our tongue. And Lord, today we come before you to ask you to do so in our life. And Lord, we ask for the wisdom to speak good, beneficial, uplifting, encouraging words, not only to ourselves in our own lives, but also and more importantly to others. Lord, today we speak death to our problems, death to our illnesses, death to our poverty, deaf to the works of the enemy and his plans, deaf to any affliction that is coming against us. Lord, today we speak life, life to the church, life to our futures, life to our dreams and hopes and aspirations, life to all those around us who have yet to come to you. Lord, we thank you that through our words of life, that we speak to those around us, that they'll see your goodness, that they'll come to repentance and start a new life with you. Lord, today we give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you want to use your words wisely and have Jesus as a part of your life today, all you need to do is to invite Jesus into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. You then need to repent of your sins and ask for his forgiveness. Then you trust that you've been forgiven and you ask for his free gift of eternal life. Now, if you prayed this from a sincere heart and you truly meant it, then you are now a part of the family of God. Welcome to God's family. We want to thank everybody for listening today. We appreciate you taking out your time to spend with us. If you want even more of the King's Word, you can go to our YouTube page at King's Word Ministry, visit our TikTok page at King's Word Bible, and our Instagram page at King's Word Bible Study. God bless you. We want you to know that we love you all. And we will see you next week as we continue to study the King's Word together.